Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
We're going to pick up and close today, I hope, with a series that we began to speak about 3 weeks ago. This will be the third week and the last part of this continuing conversation that we've had over the weeks. The subject title of my sermon series or devotion, whatever you want to call it, conversation, if you will, simply attaining the fullness of Christ. Attaining the fullness of Christ. The challenge for us as we begin this conversation was to consider how limited and finite you and I as a people are. I mean, how much can we contain in our mortal finite bodies? Certainly not the grand God that we serve. When we think of the Lord and we think of how majestic and wonderful He is, and let alone how majestic and wonderful, but how large and great our God is. So great is our Lord that He holds the universe in His hand. So great is the Lord that the world, the Bible says, is His footstool. That the heavens is where He sits properly. How big is a God like that? Then to think of the thought that you and I could contain the fullness of Christ in us. It's bewildering. It's hard to fathom that particular thought. But I can't argue, because it happens to be a fact. It happens to be a word and a promise and an obligation, if you will, from the Word of God. The Lord said that we could come to that place where you and I could come to the fullness of Christ. And we've been reading. This is the platform that we stood upon and have been standing on for the past few weeks as we take on this conversation. And we learned so far that it is God's will that you and I come to the fullness of Christ. The Lord God is a God of purpose. And the Bible says in Romans 8 and 29 that He has pre-planned us, or He has predestined us to become the images of His Son, to become exemplary of who He is, that someone might look at us in this world and identify with His Son. That there is a good possibility and a very positive truth and possibility that you and I could come to a place where we could mirror Christ to this world. So it's God's plan. But we also know that in us, there is an innate desire to become like Him. We begin with a question when we spoke a couple of weeks ago over this subject. And I said, how many of us need more of Jesus? And you raised your hand, every single one of you. It was automatic. How many of us have more room for Jesus? And all of our hands went up again. So you're well conscious. You're conscientious of the fact that all of us have a desire to become more like Christ. And we simply understood that in order for that to happen, as we've been learning, there are things that the Apostle Paul has left as key principles for us that we could apply and emulate, that like Him, we too could come to that place to experience Christ in the fullness capability. I'll recap the principles that we've covered quickly before I give you the last two this morning. We learned so far that in order for us to come to the fullness of Christ, to move forward towards the fullness of Christ, we must learn first to prioritize. And that is, we must learn to give things their proper value. There are a lot of things in our lives that we embrace. We as people embrace a lot of things. There's a lot of things that we hold deep in our hearts and our minds and our persons, if you will. Not only deep inside us, but even in the material world. I mentioned to the church this morning, and I'll never forget the conversation my wife had as we were driving around and we were speaking about the failing economy and how eggs were so expensive and all these things. But have you noticed, ladies and gentlemen, that in every neighborhood there seems to be new complexes being raised? Right? apartments everywhere, homes being built, neighborhoods. In my neighborhood alone, they're already tearing down orange trees and stuff like that. Why? Here comes new neighborhoods. And so it's kind of contradictory to the irony of it to think that we're in such an economical breaking time that everything is booming. And we kind of giggled about that a little bit. And I said, listen, something else to make note of is that one of the fastest growing institutions or businesses here in the valley we know are probably hospitals. But the second thing would be storage houses. Have you noticed that? There are storage houses in McAllen bigger than our venue here. Air-conditioned, fancy things. And when you think of storage, what is a storage for? But to store excess, right? To store things you don't need or things that you want to save and just forget about for a while. You're willing to pay a $300-$400 a month a rent to keep those old couches your mom gave you. I dare say that unless you live in an apartment, but even in an apartment, you might be able to have a little house. But certainly if you have your own home, you probably have a storage in the back. And what is that storage for? Because you don't fit in your house. And you're quiet because it's true, right? I saw a couple of wives going like, and they go back going like, not my stuff. But we have so much. It's so easy to smother ourselves with things in life. And that may be okay if you have a lot of things. It's a wonderful thing. But there are also things that come to overcrowd our hearts that there is little room for Christ. That's the key point of this principle. To learn to prioritize in those things that come and get in the way of your relationship with God. When Paul was speaking about the things and the excesses in his life, even the things that he enjoyed and things that were supposedly profitable to him, he easily displayed a set position about them. He said, I consider them a loss. They mean nothing to me. So he teaches us, ladies and gentlemen, and we must learn that we need to learn to prioritize that whatever gets in the way of you getting closer to God, you need to put and evaluate and throw out of your life. I don't care how expensive it is. I don't care how valuable it is. And I don't care how long you've had it. But if it's in the way, it must go. Tell your neighbor, it's got to go. Tell them like you mean it, like you know something about them. Say, it's got to go. The second thing we learned was to learn to depend on Him. To depend on Him as our provider. Depend on Him because He's the one that knows the plan. Remember Jeremiah 29 and 11? Everybody knows that verbatim. For I know the, who does? God does. And so if you know He knows the plan, why do you worry? If the all-supreme mighty God who promised you that all things will work together for good to those that love Him. The God that has given you so many promises and promised you to get you all the way to get to the courts of heaven. If He knows that way, then why do we worry? Why do we seek carnal help at the beginning of every time of stress or need? Remember, the Lord spoke to the people of Israel and He cursed the whole idea of those who depended on an arm of flesh for salvation. Those who depended on the pharaohs of this world as if they were some kind of security. But He said, all that thing will do is bite your hand. Who is it that you trust? The Lord was complaining about that you don't trust me. On your work? On your money? On your business? The Lord scoffs at that. Those are all good things. But the moment you begin to depend on the fact that you're wealthy, you're educated, you've got this or the other, those things are temporary and they corrupt and they rot away. God wants us to learn to trust on Him. to begin to depend on Him, to make Him the first source of refuge that you seek in your time of trouble. If you want to get to the fullness of Christ, you must press on to make Him your priority and first run to. It's customary, and I mentioned this, and I'll mention it quickly as I pass through this. It's customary to put Him at the end of the caboose of our train. That you'll try everything under the sun, and you'll listen to every word of advice, and you'll submit to whatever this person said or the other, and run here and there and everywhere. And only when you hit that wall, you say, "Oh God." How insultive is that to the Lord Almighty? As if the Lord would be looking at you, I can see Him doing to me after I run the world over, and He says, "Oh, you're exhausted now. Mm-hmm. No, you couldn't find it there? Mm-hmm. Okay. And did you? Yeah, you went there too. I know, I saw you. I need your help." Really? When? A month later. And that's what we do with God. We never take time to pray. We never take time to seek Him. In our time of need, you'll find that every time, even though they struggled in their sin, the people of Israel, anytime they went through high stress, you'll see this practice amongst it's humanity by nature. That after they had lost thousands of people, they had stolen their businesses and taken their sons for slaves, and finally the king calls a fast. And after that fast and sacrifice and repentance, God answers and responds. "I sought the Lord, and He heard and He answered." So if you know that God hears and responds, why don't you call Him firsthand? Amen? Why don't you call Him firsthand? Then we learn the third principle, which was to seek and depend on His power. Now, it sounds almost the same as two, learning to depend on Him, but it is completely different because this will challenge another part of your life. What this third principle will teach you is that it's important for us to understand our own limitations. And this is a challenging thing, especially to the "I can do it all" guy. And those exist. I can do it all. There's nothing I can't do. But the fact is of the matter that we are finite, limited people, ladies and gentlemen. And a person who cannot understand that he cannot change a thing about himself and keeps going through AA and the 12-step programs and all these things, trying to go through counseling and all these other things, which are all good, beneficial things. But until you understand that you are unable to change a single hair on your head, but God can, you'll get a response. Even at the moment, ladies and gentlemen, when things are going your way and you're successful, remember Paul, when he was speaking to the Philippians, he was speaking to a community of people who had come to believe in Christ because of his successful ministry. Remember? We talked about that. He said, he was talking to them. He said, "You guys came to believe because me and the boys, we preached to you. We were effective in what we did." So he was conscious that he was capable, that something good was coming out of him. There are good things that come out of all of us. And we've been prosperous in a lot of ways. Things that you've done, you've not been a failure all your life. You've been successful at doing things in your life. And that's a great thing. And this is what Paul was saying. "I know that you guys have come to believe. We've been good at teaching. We've lived exemplary lives. And you've seen Christ through us. And therefore, you've come to believe." But he didn't finish there. He stopped and he said, "But all of this and our success, we attribute nothing of ourselves. We give all glory to the power of God." And that's so important, ladies and gentlemen, for us as believers, to know our limitations, to know that we truly cannot do all things. And even the successes in our lives that we experience on a daily, weekly, monthly, or whenever basis, it's because God is working through you by His power. This is why you can say, "To God be the glory." But you can't say it if you don't give him glory. The Lord had trouble with people back then. This is why we have scripture that reminds us. The psalmist speaking, some people trust in chariots and some people trust in horsemen. He said, "But we trust in the Lord." And this is where we're supposed to live our lives. If you want to find and experience the fullness of Christ, learn to know your limitations and let God work through you and give Him glory in the successes of your life. Number four, the challenging one. And actually, I really wanted to mention this one because we're thankful. Was to join the workforce. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he said, look at the fields, they're white, they're ready. The work is much, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send workers to the field, to the harvest. This is the Lord saying, listen, you guys, and we'll talk about a little bit more about this in a little bit, but he's saying, listen, all this that you've gained from me has been with purpose. That we might reproduce and get a greater harvest of souls for the Father. Now, we talked about that, and I say I'm thankful for this because last week when I preached on this principle, we had some people come to my staff and say, sister and brother, what can I do in church? I want to serve the Lord. And that's a beautiful thing. And I'm thankful that people are volunteering to help. There's a lot of work at the house of God. You know, there's very few of us. We wear a lot of hats here. But we need you. But we gave another twist to this particular principle. And I believe that this is equally as important, if not more important. The reason that the Lord wants us to come and to work with Him. I gave you an illustrative sermon just in conversation to the Spanish church. I actually took people to show them what I meant. But you understand. I took Brother Santiago and I took one of our newest members of our Spanish congregation. And I stood him up here. And I asked the church a simple question. I told Santiago, do you know me? How long have you been working for me and with me here? He goes, for 26 years, Pastor. I said, wow, very long time. And the other gentleman, I said, hermano, ¿cuánto tiempo nos conocemos? How long we have been known each other? He says, Pastor, well, you've been my pastor for about 6.5-7 months. That's why my family got here. I said, oh, wonderful. And we just so thankful. Him and his family are here with us, and we love them. Great people. Good Christian people. But I asked him a serious question. And I actually asked the congregation. I said, Santiago, do you think you know me? Santiago said, yeah, I know you. I don't know why he didn't smile, but he did say, I thought he'd be happy to say, yeah, of course I know you, Panda. Yeah, I know you. I asked the other man, ¿usted me conoce? Do you know me? He goes, pues, sí, pastor, yes, I know you. Pues, you're my pastor, you know. I said, well, now if somebody wanted to know something deep about me, who would you ask? That gentleman there, or would you ask Santiago? And of course, the congregation in one accord said, Santiago. And why would that be? Why would Santiago know more about me? Because he's been with me for 26 years. He's worked alongside me. Santiago, you can ask things to Santiago and say, how does Pastor respond in pressure? And he'll tell you. How does Pastor act when he's feeling good? How about when he's feeling sick? Have you seen Pastor counsel somebody? Have you seen Pastor do this? How does Pastor respond? Santiago will tell you. The other gentleman could not. He will in time because we have a relationship until Jesus comes. But for now, Santiago was the one that knew me more. And this is the purpose of us needing to participate in the kingdom work. Not so much because we want to fill an office here, though it would be wonderful for all of you to be doing something at the church. Idle minds are a criminal thing. And I'm glad that you're here and sitting in your pew and enjoying the message. And I'm glad. We need you. We want you. But man, can you imagine how much God could use you if you joined the work field? And not only that, but to your benefit, the church would benefit. And we say, hey, now we've got a couple of people who will evangelize. We've got a couple of people who will help in the ushering. We've got a people that can come and take our places, those of us who need to retire from playing instruments. Well, all these things. But think of the benefit for you to say, you know, I've been working for the Lord for the past 5 years. And man, I've never gotten to know Him more than I have by working alongside Him. That's when you hear Him speak to you. He'll speak to you through people. This is how He'll work in your life as you respond to certain things and issues in the ministry. I said this, and this was the challenge last week. I better not take too much time because I could talk about this all morning again. But I don't think I've ever known Christ or would have ever known Christ like I have now had I not stood here for 38 years behind a pulpit. I would have known Christ like many people in the church would have known Christ at a distance and on Sundays for 1 hour and a half. But I'm thankful that the Lord called me, and I'm thankful He gave me the strength to respond to the field. And I understood later in life that all He wanted to was to establish an intimate relationship with me. You see, I know Christ better than I know all of you, because I've worked with Him for close to 40 years. Do you understand what I'm saying? You guys need to get close to God and work for Him. Begin to do things for God. Get busy. Start exemplifying your salvation. Start exemplifying your faith. Start exemplifying what you believe. Start exemplifying your faith in God. It's so important. This is not a call out, and I believe that every pastor who may preach this is not necessarily a call out first to say, we need help in the church, man. Nobody, we have no parking attendance, and we have no one to clean the church. And all those things are beneficial, and yes, we need anyone and everyone who would help in that area. But primarily, the important thing in a pastor's heart is to get you involved in intimacy with your master. You know why? Because intimacy will bring you to the fullness of who He is. That's what we learned. This is what we've been learning in this series we took on a few weeks ago. This morning, number 5. Philippians chapter 3, which is the platform passage that we've been using to catapult ourselves towards this subject. Philippians 3 and 12 reads, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, please listen to his language. If you would, just kind of imagine his voice coming out of my body, testifying these things to you. But listen to what he is saying. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do is forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. The fifth key I want to speak to you about, this is what I believe that this passage implicates to me. This is what I hear the Apostle Paul telling his listeners. Remain teachable. Doesn't sound very divine. Doesn't sound very heavenly, revelatory. But this is a real big challenge to maintain a teachable spirit. Paul is saying, and let me remind you of just 3 things he said, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect. Can you imagine a man who's been trusted to write a great majority of the New Testament? A man who was well-trained even before Christ under the greatest scholars of the time, greatest universities. He was a very well-learned man. Imagine this man who went and established church after church, and people respected him greatly as the Apostle Paul. Some people, even today, they canonize the man for great knowledge and living the life he did. Can you imagine the status? How many of us who would achieve that kind of stability or height in the corporate ladder would not stand behind any pulpit and say, I'm smarter than all of you? Are you boasting about a bachelor's degree? Oh, your doctorate degree? Look at me. You don't have the training. You don't have the smarts. You don't have the education. Can you imagine the kind of arrogance someone like Paul could have embraced in his life after he has been trusted to do such great exploits for the Lord? He goes on to say, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. This man who, in the eyes and the measure of anyone, any scholar in this world would think this guy is absolutely a genius. He's smart. He's still saying, I have not learned it all. I have not captivated everything I need to understand and learn from my Savior. And he counsels the people that he's speaking to. And you who are mature should have the same position. Those of you who have excellence and who understand, have good knowledge and all these things, never stop growing. Never stop learning about Jesus. And if some point he says you think differently, put on your thinking and learning caps. And let the Lord reveal and make you more educated in him on a daily basis. The implication, ladies and gentlemen, is quite simple in this passage to me. That he desires and prays that every single one of us as believers always have a teachable spirit. To remain pliable in the hands of Christ. To remain pliable in those who God places before you to teach you to grow in the fullness of Christ. You know, it's true, we have college students here. And we know that any student who's looking to master a specific profession of the field, even sport or even talent, the first criteria that they need to obtain is a teachable spirit. Right? We have college kids here, right? If you were stubborn in your own opinion, school would have meant nothing to you. They would have kicked you out. You would have failed the class. You would have been a stubborn individual. They probably would have remembered you for that. But you would have gained nothing from going to the university. Correct, students? Top requirement. I think the professor might even ask you, are you willing to learn? No, then get out. This is not your school, right? But I'm here to absorb. I'm here to learn. Sit down. Because after you leave this place, you'll be grown up. And it sounds simple and almost kiddish, right? But a teachable spirit, ladies and gentlemen, is something that we wrestle for every day. For in this world that we live in a society where we're surrounded by know-it-alls. And in our hearts, every single one of us has been injected because of the society we live in with a spirit or a control-facting spirit. The Bible knows that and it teaches us that. And the devil knows. And so he infiltrates deep within us and creates a certain stubbornness when we're growing up. That when we want to come to Christ and we come to him, we're malleable enough to understand that he died for us. But he wants to make us grow. That's when we put our brakes on. Why? What are the brakes that we put on? This is when we pull out our wallet and we pull out our philosophies. We pull out our opinions. We pull out the things that my grandma taught me. We pull out the things that my dad taught us. This is what my dad taught us, and this is what we're going to be till we die. Have you heard people say that? Listen, you need to come to Jesus. No, no. A mí mi abuela nos enseñó que en esta iglesia o en este tipo, y aquí vamos a morir. That person is stumped. No more growth. It's over. You understand how difficult it is? This is not a simple principle. This is just not to make time during my sermon. This is a very important factor in our lives. To remain teachable is such a crucial factor in our lives if we want to come to the fullness of Christ. Because unless you're willing to grow in Christ, you'll never get to the fullness of Christ. And in order to grow, you must be able to be cultivated. You must be able to listen to those that teach you. You must be able to listen and apply the things that you've learned. Proverbs 11 and 14, for the lack of guidance, a nation falls. Not because there weren't any leaders in that time. There were a lot of leaders. It should say, for the lack of because of stubbornness, the nations falls. They were unwilling, and I'll prove that to you in Scripture in just a second. The lack of guidance, the nations falls, but many advisors make victory sure. Proverbs 26 and 12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope in a fool than for him. Do you see a man who knows it all? There's more hope for a fool than an individual like that. Proverbs 16 and 2, all a man's ways seem innocent to him. Isn't that the truth about humanity? Anybody here like to be told you're wrong? I don't. I like to think I'm right. That's my wife. Every way seems right, innocent to a man. And that's a big problem in the lives of even believers. This is why you have people saying, well, the Bible is depending on the interpreter. Every mind is its own world. It interprets whatever God says in their own way. You know what they're saying? It's my way or the highway. That's it. That's all it is. They think it's a very peaceable spirit, but it's not. It's a rebellious spirit. What you're doing is simply stopping and say, I can learn nothing from you. I will hear nothing from you, because everyone's interpretation is just deep within himself. You don't tell me what to do. All man's ways seem innocent to him. Paul understood his need for learning, even if he knew a lot. Even if he knew a lot, he understood that he always had to grow in Christ. I don't care if you're the pastor in this house, or you are a Sunday school teacher in this house, or you are a children's pastor in this house, whoever you may be behind any teaching pulpit, if you disagree to learn, you will be worthless to God. If you are unteachable, you are a river that has been stumped and blocked, and you'll begin to rot in due time. This is where idleness comes, and this is where people die out, because they stop growing. They stop growing. They stop learning from the Lord. They stop getting into God's word to understand. Even your deepest convictions are challenged for the sake of growing. These are things that are deep inside me. They've been ingrained in me forever. This is how I believe. Even those things have to be loosened by you to be given away. You remember the Apostle Paul before he was Paul? His name was Saul? Yes? Okay. You know, Saul was a persecutor of the church, correct? Yes? He was a persecutor of the church. He thought that people, the Christian people, were antagonizers of Judaism. He made it his business, so much his business, that he would go and talk to the governors and to the mayors and the authorities of the city and ask for papers, for warrants, so that he and his crew could go find Christians, people they called of the way, and find them and persecute them. If they could, they would shackle them and take them to prison. And even at the point where we saw him even witness a death while he was still breathing murderous threats. How deep do you think that was in his heart? How deep do you think those convictions were in the heart of Paul when he did this? The Bible says in Acts 9 and 1, meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats. Still, how deep do you think his convictions were? But the Bible says that one day the Lord caught up to him on his trip to Damascus. And you know the story. And the Lord closed his eyes. And some say, and use it wisely, an illustration to say, God closed his eyes to the outside so he would stop judging everybody else and start looking inside at what his own body contained in his heart. And the Lord called him and arrested him and knocked him off his high horse and sat down. He said, Paul, what in the world are you doing? He said, who is this? He said, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. You're kicking at me, man. You're hurting me. You're hurting my people. Can you imagine the surprise in the life of Paul, in the heart of Paul, going like, what? You're hurt. I'm hurting you? In my conviction, in my mind, in my thought, I thought I was helping God. And there's a lot of people in this world today who think are living for God and helping God and doing things for God in a very strong, convicted way that it's they're so rooted in that it's hard to pull them out. Can you imagine someone in the likes of Paul? How much the Lord would have wrestled with him to pull out those deep roots of the hatred he had for the Christians and for his true surrender to the work of God in his own mind and heart. But God had to dispose of that. Paul had to uproot that from his own heart and surrender his heart to God, even that deep conviction, to the point that the Lord spoke to him after that. He said, get up from there, because from now on, I'm going to teach you. You're going to learn from me what it is that you need to be able to inherit, how much you must suffer, how much you're going to learn through so that you might get to the kingdom of God, the real kingdom that you're looking for, but you were confused. We're always learning, ladies and gentlemen. And I promise you, and this is a horrible thing I'm about to say, but there will be people who will go into a Christless eternity because of an unteachable spirit and an unteachable attitude. From that moment on, when Paul got up, from that moment on, he became a learning sponge. Everybody was teaching him. He grew wise in the Lord, but he wasn't wise now according to the law of the land and how he had been taught before. He was learning from the mouth of God himself. There were good Christians around him who spoke to him the true word of God. Can you imagine what kind of wrestling they could have had by trying to pull the roots of Paul and who he was in the past to try to make him a new man in Christ? Had Paul not had a learning attitude and spirit about him, he would have never gotten anywhere. And I take the challenge to tell you this morning that just as he has a learning attitude and teachable spirit, so must we. You remember in the passage we just read right now, the Lord gave us teachers, apostles, evangelists, pastors, prophets. And he gave to us that you and I might learn. In fact, the Bible calls us disciples, learning people. You are here today, ladies and gentlemen, to learn something. Take something with you. And some of the things that you may hear from this may challenge who you are and who you're used to being even since your birth. But if it's the Word of God, it's an obligation to those of us who want to pursue and find the fullness of God to uproot those things and surrender them to the Lord that we might grow in him. Are you listening to me this morning? You're too quiet. Growth will come through learning. Growth will come through obeying and learning and applying what you're learning. Paul and David, different times and years, but yet they were still a lot the same, just like you and I. They had flaws and failures in their lives. They were problem individuals. They started out bad. But the Lord caught up to them. And there was a big transformation in their lives. And as you look at the life of Paul and you look at the life of David and how David grew up and was anointed to be king and how Paul grew up from his wasted way of living at the beginning now to become a herald of truth to God and even to us 2,000 plus years later. What was it? You know what I believe it was? It was the heart of surrender, learnability, teachability. It was the Lord being able to trust him because when God said something, they learned it. And they practiced it. And God revealed things to them because he knew they had ears to listen to what he has to say. So important for us to not just simply listen to the word, but to actually hear the word. You can listen, you can hear these little things here and there, but when you process it on the deep side, that's what makes all the difference in the world. To become teachable in who you are. Your mind is the greatest battlefield, and the devil knows that unless you open your mind to receive something from God, you'll never grow up in the fullness of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, the devil knowing himself that your mind is so important in the learning. It says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So he covers up your thinking. He covers up your learning so that you won't grow. A man once said, you are only young once. Listen to this. You are only young once, but you can remain immature forever. Sometimes people say and like to say in honor of our elders, and I say this with all respect, some people say that gray hairs reveal wisdom. I'm sorry, that's not true. And I have a lot of gray hair. Oh, when you see a gray-haired old person, I'll tell you, you got a lot of wisdom. That's not true at all. I've seen a lot of old gray-haired men that act like kids. Hello. Learn. You don't know everything. And some of the things that you've learned in your life that are keeping you away from Christ, you need to uproot those things and learn new things from God. Things that are going to nurture that relationship with the Lord in you. Amen. Let me get to the last principle this morning. They're already playing the piano. I didn't even call them. He'll never learn. We desire the fullness of God, huh? Even Jesus was a learning man. You remember when he was a child and they had gone to the Passover? Remember Mary and Joseph? They had taken the young Jesus into the holy city and then they walked away like 3 days or something like that. And after a while, they said, hey, where's the kid? I said, I thought he was holding your hand. Well, I saw him throwing rocks right behind us a little while ago. Where is he? I have no idea. So they had to make their way all the way back to Jerusalem to find the young Jesus. And they found the young Jesus. And where did they find the young Jesus? They found him in the temple, right? And what was he doing? He was speaking to the elders. He was speaking to people of knowledge. Speaking both to them and asking questions. So much, they said, who is this kid who speaks so wisely, yet he's not trained. He's too young. He hasn't gone to the universities that we have. These were Pharisees. These were people of knowledge. And he's sitting there and he's impressing them with his knowledge. Well, we can blame that on the fact that he's Jesus. He already knew everything. No, no, no. You need to remember that he took all form of godliness off and he became a man. So he got his wisdom. In fact, the Bible says so much he was a man. The Bible says he learned obedience through suffering. Your Savior. Amen? That's what it says. How dare you talk about Jesus? That's what the Bible says. He learned obedience through suffering. That means he learned what pain was in his body because he was a man. Otherwise, he would have lied to us because, of course, he was going to make it. He was part man and part God. And who? I mean, you know, he was morphed right in between, so he could do anything. So it wasn't a real demonstration. No, he became all man. And for a young man to know and have that kind of wisdom to speak to elders like that, he must have heard something. He learned something. And they were astonished that he was so smart. He said, where does this kid get so much education? So much knowledge. He's not even trained. He's what is he? Third, fourth grade? But he was surrounded with wisdom. He was surrounded with language of Christ. And the beautiful part about it, that would have meant absolutely nothing to him if he had not a learning spirit. So let us learn. Now let's go to the last one. Verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 4 reads as follows. Chapter 4, verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom all the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let me tell you what this shouts to me this morning, and I want to shout it to you. What is the apostle speaking of here in this passage? We could draw so much out of it, so much. But I've chosen simply one word. And that is maturity. Tell your neighbor, grow up. Tell him like you know him, grow up. Maturity. Think about that. Everything we've read thus far in Ephesians, about how he gave us apostles and teachers and prophets and all these people. He gave us, of course, we spoke of the principles that apply in all of those purposes, if you will. But as the final result, as it comes to the boiling point, what is it that God is looking for before we step into the fullness of Christ? What is that? Maturity. He gave you a pastor, he gave you a prophet, he gave you a teacher, he gave you an evangelist, and all these things. Everybody that fulfills this position in teaching God's people, he gave you all the teaching and all the learning with the sole purpose of watching a people grow up to maturity. First Corinthians 14 and 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. Let it be innocent when it comes to ugly things. Know nothing about the evil things. But in your thinking, be mature. 1 Corinthians 13 and 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish things. Hebrews 5 and 12. For though by this time, this is a rebuke. This is a voice of disappointment as he's speaking to the church. He walks into the church of Corinth and he looks at them and, oh, he's thinking in his heart and in his mind. Now, we're going to have a good time with this church. It's been around a long time. It's going to be good. But to his disappointment, he writes in the Hebrews, for by this time you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you the basic principles and oracles of God again. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Since he is a child. 2 Peter 3:8, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 5:3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hebrews 6:1, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. In Hebrews 5:13, he goes on, you need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice in distinguishing good from evil. Maturity. Wow. Nobody likes to be called childish. Certainly not a grown man. Son, certainly not an adult lady. And you're so childish. Don't you ever call me childish again. Not childish. You're 25 years old and look how childish you are. That's a horrible insult. And yet every word that the apostle writes here is telling these people, you guys are babies. By this time, you should be able to move your mustache to the side. Like grown men. And be mature in the things of God. There are characters about you that show me that you are a child. Listen, when I was a kid, I used to do kid things. When I was a kid, I used to think kiddly things. I used to act like a kid. I was spoiled. I was unlearned. I was stubborn. I throw tantrums when I was a kid. So we understand that. Everyone, even in Christ, goes through that. When they're baby Christians, they don't understand that. Hey, you're not supposed to be doing that. I used to. Well, not anymore. Stop it. Some people can't make it past that stage. But that's what he's saying. You've been in church this long, and I still have to tell you to walk straight. I still have to tell you that you should not go and watch these things and talk like this, and you shouldn't go and drink those things. You shouldn't smoke those things. You shouldn't talk like that. You shouldn't hang around with people. I still have to tell you like a kid, stop it. Grow up. Adults are characterized by maturity, self-confidence, autonomy, solid decision-making, multitasking, wisdom, creativity, interest, judgment, love, learning, proper perspective, courage, perseverance, honesty, emotional intelligence and soberness, justice, teamwork, fairness, leadership, temperance, forgiveness, humility, prudence, and self-government. This is the definition of maturity. And God desires us to grow up. That you start behaving like Christians, like mature Christians. You've heard enough sermons already. You have a library of Christian books in your house. Your pastor has preached thousands of sermons in the past 30 years to you. Grow up. Because unless you grow up, you'll never be big enough to understand the fullness of Christ. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that mainly the problems in the church and the lack of effectiveness of the church, that is in ministry itself, you know what the culprit is to all of that mainly? As at least one major factor is immaturity. One of the reasons in many churches you'll have squabbles and fights and all these things is just immaturity. One of the reasons why the church isn't effective in reaching out and moving forward and reaching souls and bringing people to church and working in the church and all these things, it's just immaturity. That's what Paul said. That's what Paul said. We become unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But those who are mature are those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Maturity. We need to grow up. And I close this morning, ladies and gentlemen, with the fact that you committed yourself to me as I committed myself to you when I asked, how many of us want the fullness of Christ? You raised your hand. God saw you. And what God is saying to me is, if I want the fullness of him, I've got to grow up. I've got to get away from the childish things in my walk. I got to get away from those things that he has to be reminding me of. Stop doing that. You shouldn't do that. I got to let him stretch me out, grow me in him. You see, the inheritance is only for the mature, ladies and gentlemen. The inheritance is only for the mature. A father would be foolish if he gives his inheritance to the kid. He'll squander it, right? A father who has an inheritance to give to his, he'll have to give it to the mature one, even if he's 13 or he's 20 or 50, whatever. The mature one, the one who's going to take care of what the investment is. And so we want the fullness of God. That's a big investment God is going to make, to deposit of himself in the vessel of us. Who is God going to do that to or for? Again, I say to you what that man said. You are young only once in life. But you can be immature indefinitely. I say, ladies and gentlemen, today that we start growing up in the Lord. Can you imagine if the Lord looked at you and said, "You're ready. I'm going to trust you with the secret things of me. Because you're a mature person. You're a mature believer." That's what I want him to say to me one day. I pray that that's your desire this morning.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.